Yeah, something that always, the one particular thing that I focus on in the parable of the sower is the one where it says that they did not understand the message and that it's easily taken away. And I think, gosh, we should be skilled craftsmen when it comes to preaching the gospel, so that when people hear it, they may not believe it, but they definitely understand it. And I got to share the gospel with my, he was my biology and anatomy and physiology teacher from high school. And he said, I'm somewhere, in high school he tells me, I'm somewhere between an agnostic and an atheist. And none of those terms really meant anything to me at that time. And he would throw little pot shots at the Bible and at the faith and things like that. And then after I had gone to the military, I came to faith, and I moved back to my hometown, and we were at some high school event. I was watching some of the youth from the youth group, and it was, I can't remember, track or football or something, none of which I'm interested in. But Mr. Orton was there, Phil Orton, and I loved Mr. Orton as well. He was just a neat guy. He looked like a leprechaun, and he was a short, scrappy little man. He was also the high school wrestling coach, and the man could wrestle. But we started talking, and it was futsal. We were at a futsal competition, which is a type of indoor soccer that's played on a basketball court rather than carpet. It's a very, very fast game, and it requires serious ball control. But anyway, we had talked, and he, through it all, he had given me objections to Christianity, which I was able to answer for him. And after a while, we diffused it all. And then what I did was then I shared the gospel message with him. And I asked him, I said, have you ever understood the gospel message? Because he was raised in a mishmash of various religions. And he said, you know, to be honest, I've never understood the primary message of Christianity. And so I got to share with him. I walked him through the law of God, his guilt of sin, his need of righteousness, and then what Christ had done. And he told me, he says, that is the first time I've understood. He says, not sure that I believe it, but he says, thank you for helping me understand. And so now he's even more accountable. And last I heard, his son had become a Christian. And so I pray that Mr. Orton follow along in the steps of his son. But it's important that we understand, okay, so that we can help other people understand. And it's key. So anyway, lost my train of thought there. So the text before you, as you realize, the chapter on Read Thoughtfully was like, what, 3 pages? 3.5 pages. It was short and sweet. But he's just trying to get it into your head that reading intently, reading carefully, thoughtfully, it's important. How many of you guys have read through something and realized you read a lot, but you weren't thinking? Okay, you weren't engaging with the text. You weren't weighing the logic. If you read Paul, if you read Hebrews, it's a line of reasoning. It's one point built upon another until a conclusion. Well, if you don't get his premise in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, okay, through Romans chapter 3, verse 20, much of the book is going to be like, where did this come from? You get it? But if you're thinking through the text as you read the text and you're weighing the arguments, and you're, every time he is transitioning, especially from, as we'll talk about during my sermon, from verse 20 to verse 21 of chapter 3, it's, oh, yeah. And then he really catches you, and then it's moving and it's moving. And you go from great depression in Romans 1, 2, and halfway through 3, and then he lifts you out of the mire in chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. Well, that's nice, after he just condemned everybody to hell, Jew and Gentile alike. So it's important to read thoughtfully, okay, to be thinking. God gave you a brain, a mind. He created you in his image. He expects you to use it, okay? Yeah. So Philippians 4, 2 through 9. Let's read the text again, but what I want to do, how do I do this? I left my Bible. Can I have a Bible real quick? You're the best. I'll give it right back. Unless I like it. Okay, problem is, he's not in Philippians. I was talking about the premise of Romans.
No, you said Hebrews.
Did I say Hebrews? I meant Romans. You're supposed to know what I mean and not what I say. Pipe down out there. Okay. Let me read this to you. So first I want you to listen thoughtfully, okay? And I'd like you to do it without looking at your text. So I want you to look at me or look into space or something. And then I'm going to have you read it, and we'll give you time to read it thoughtfully. What translation is this? Okay. Man, it just skipped like four pages. Okay. I'm going to start at verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Here. Okay, go ahead and take a few minutes to, I'm going to give you 5 minutes to read thoughtfully. Philippians 4, verse 1 through 9. Okay. All right. Now, we're going to ask our questions. And you see them to the right hand of your paper there. As I said, I'm hoping to exhaust verses 2 and 3 of all that's potentially there. We probably won't be able to do it this morning, but I think from this passage we can really gain the understanding of the value and importance of just observing and asking questions, okay? And so let's ask our first question of who. Who's talking? Who's writing? How do you know? First verse of, okay, so to find who's writing, the author, you'd have to return to chapter 1. And Timothy? Okay, so Timothy is potentially writing with them, but Paul usually didn't write his letters, as we know elsewhere, that he had somebody else write for him, as he said what to write. Timothy is certainly with him. Okay, who's he talking to?
The saints at Philippi.
Oh no, we're in chapter 4 now. Who's he talking to in chapter 2 and 3?
But he's also talking to them because okay. And the rest of my fellow workers whose names are
You think that's who he's talking to in verse 3?
Well, it's the you, but that's who the you is. And I urge you also
Okay. All right. Is there another paper? Can I have a paper? Sandy? She's coming. Come on. Okay, I have a dispute with Miss Margaret I want to settle here. Okay, so that's who he's initially talking to in verse 2. Okay. Who else is he talking to? Okay. He says, he's also talking to, what does it say in the text? He's not talking to Clement. He's talking about Clement, but he's not talking to Clement. Who in verse 3 is he also talking to? Verse 2, it's to Euodia and Syntyche, but in verse 3, he's talking to true companion. True companion. That's right. True companion. Yep. Are you asking about true companion? Okay, well, he's writing to true companion. So who is true companion? Yeah, who is true companion? Is he the one who is delivering the letter? Is he the pastor of the church? Is true companion a reference to the whole church? I mean, he began by talking to the whole church. Is true companion one individual? Or is it a reference to the body in Philippi as a whole? Well, sometimes it doesn't matter. I can look it up in the Greek, but sometimes it doesn't matter. Okay? Israel is single, but oftentimes it means everybody. Okay. Brethren is certainly plural. Okay. What's that? It has. Okay. Who has a King James? The. Okay, so that's singular. In the King James, you, ye, you, and yours is plural. Thee, thou, and thine is singular. So, and it's translating that from the original language. Okay, but sometimes plurals and singulars don't matter at all. Like the bride of Christ. Is that just me? No, it's plural. Okay. Yes, Larry. Okay, and that's the reason I don't think that this is the person delivering the letter. He could have just told him that, the guy sending the letter. I think it's to someone who is actually in Philippi, if not the whole church. Okay, but does he say who true companion is? He does not. Some notable Greek scholars believe that it's one individual, okay, Kenneth Weiss being one of them, but then others think that it's the whole church. Some believe it is the messenger. But the fact is, the text does not say.
Okay. Backing up and looking to see what's in previous chapters to find out if.
Okay.
Because you can't just go, okay, let's look at chapter 4.
Okay. Well, true companion can be a personal name. It's a little different, but some scholars argue for that.
Chapter 3 says, for the rest, my brethren, delight yourself in the Lord. So he's referring to
the whole church?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Somebody who is equally yoked in the context in ministry, so I would assume that somebody who's partnered with Paul in ministry in some way or shape.
Okay, so let's look at this a little closer. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored, and he's talking about in the past, labored with me in the gospel. And in the past, it also labored with Clement and labored with the rest of my fellow workers, or yoke fellows, whose names are in the book of life. He's talking about Clement and his other fellow workers, but he's talking to the true companion and the two women. All right? Does that make sense? Okay. So he's talking to, in verse 2, he's talking to Euodia and Syntyche. Now we've discovered that they're women, right? Help these two women, right? We've talked about also talking to the true companion, talking about Clement, the rest of the fellow workers. We could ask the question, who are some of Paul's other fellow workers? Name some. He says one in the text, Clement. Who's mentioned in chapter 1, verse 1? Timothy. Who else attends Paul in his missionary journeys? Who's his most faithful guy? I'd say Luke. All have abandoned me, but Luke. Apollo? Okay, I don't know if Paul and Apollo ever traveled together, but they worked in the gospel, like to Corinth and Ephesus. Uh-huh. So yeah, we have Apollo, we have Timothy, we have Silas, right? We have Titus, Aristarchus. We have some that were with him and then abandoned him, like Demas, and there's also men like Aristarchus. A whole bunch of people. We could go through the book of Acts and his epistles and discover all kinds of people that worked along with Paul. What's that? You mean Barnabas? Paul and Peter worked together? Oh, you mean at Antioch? Yeah, when Paul found Peter being a hypocrite. Yeah. Okay. I guess you could say they were working together. Seems like he just caught Peter doing something devious. But I'm thinking of missionary companions. But so the next question is, what was he saying to Euodia and Syntyche? Okay. Same page. What does he actually say to them initially? Before he says, be of the same mind, what does he say? I implore. Okay. Does he implore one of them? So not just one of them. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche. Is Paul taking sides? Oh, I love that. What do your children do when there's a dispute? They blame and they try to get you on their side. And then they want you to punish the other sibling. Let them have it, Dad. Okay? And he says to them, be of the same mind. What is that? I know this is in semi-interpretive, but what does it mean? Stop fighting. Stop disputing. Having unity. And that implies division, okay? There's some dispute going on, some kind of argument. So we ask a question, what was the problem? I really like this part. Why were they arguing? We don't know. Paul doesn't say. So here's a question, does it matter? Oh, but it's always so important for me to tell you what the matter is. Does Paul honor the matter? Freud could have learned so much from Paul. Let's psychoanalyze this. Let's get to the root of everything. Paul says in Philippians 3, I'm just going to forget the things that are behind. It's interesting. Yeah. I'm not a big fan of Freud or psychoanalysis. Anyway, Paul doesn't say, so does it matter? It certainly doesn't matter enough for Paul to mention it. Yeah.
I noticed that he does remember some of the things that are behind him, that they labored together, they were fellow workers.
The things that are lovely, the things that are true. That's right. We'll get to that, yeah. 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 So, is the reason for the argument important? Okay. And I would say, not usually. It's not that things don't ever have to be addressed, but usually a confession and repentance is really what God's looking for. Okay? And by repentance, that means to have a 180-degree change of mind regarding that. And if you change your mind, you change your behavior. Okay? So if you are typically an obnoxious, overbearing person and you repent, you're recognizing in your life that that's what you are, that's what you do, but I have to be intentional by the grace of God to repent, to knock it off, okay? Do you think Paul knows what the problem is? Maybe he does. Maybe he doesn't. Perhaps Paul doesn't care. How often do your children come to you with a dispute and you really don't care what the dispute was? How oftentimes do you think disputes come to me as the pastor and I really don't care what it is? Why are you, the people of God, disputing when you're commanded to be of the same mind, to be gentle, to be loving, to be forgiving, to be gracious to one another? Okay. I think that, as you know, typically it was probably something trivial that was made into something divisive. And but there's something interesting about this, is that it had become such a problem that Paul mentions it publicly. How would you like it? Let's say, Margaret and Kathy, they had been disputing. They weren't of the same mind in Christ. And I came before the body, and I said, Margaret, Kat, it would be Miss Margaret, Miss Kathy, would you please be of the same mind in Christ Jesus? And you, everybody in here, true companion, would you please help these women who had formerly labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also, and the rest of my yoke fellows, whose names are written in the book of life. Whew. How did it get to this place where now it's a public matter? If Paul is consistent in any way with his own teaching, things have happened prior to this. What things have happened? They have been confronted privately. Privately. And maybe it wasn't Paul. Maybe it was Clement. Maybe it was Timothy. Who knows? Who knows who it was? And then there was probably a second encounter, depending on the nature of the division. Okay? And then now it's become a public matter. I have another question. How did Paul know? What's that? People, the household of Chloe in the book of Corinthians, you remember? Paul says, I've learned about all this division in your church because the household of Chloe has tattled on you. He doesn't use that language, but he says, I've heard from the household of Chloe. Somebody from the household of Chloe traveled from Corinth over the Aegean Sea to Ephesus and tattled on them. How did Paul know about this issue between Iodia and Syntyche? The house of Chloe? Yeah. The household of gossipers, yeah. Yeah, Paul sees somebody from the household coming. He's like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it.
It's interesting that he, when he tells the rest of the group to help them get along, that's a loaded thing. Part of helping them get along is not choosing sides.
That's right.
And we as people struggle with that.
Oh, man. Yeah, a fool does not weigh the whole matter, listening to both sides. How often have you heard one side of the story and you were convinced that the other party was the guilty party? And how dare them, and get out the tar and the feathers. And then it dawns on you, well, maybe I should listen to the other side. And then you talk to that person and they even present evidence to you. And suddenly you're like, now what do I do? This person certainly is as innocent as I had formerly understood, and this person isn't as guilty. Yeah, it's true.
People won't do that, though. Most people will just, like, they'll hear one side, they'll just immediately grab a hold of that.
Yeah.
Hardly anybody will actually seek out both sides to find out what's really.
Yeah, but the Proverbs tell us very, very clearly that, hey, you got to weigh the whole matter before you give your 2 cents. You cannot apply wisdom until you've been wise enough to weigh both sides. Churches never split. No. Come on. Okay, so how does Paul know?
It really doesn't say, you know, it's assumed that someone says something.
Okay.
It really doesn't say who told Paul.
Okay. Maybe the dispute started on missions, and then they were separated from one another. Maybe. There's nothing from the book of Acts, there's nothing in the other epistles that we can gather evidence for this. So it's possible that, you know, they had sent a letter to Paul and said, hey, these two women that you left here in Philippi are crazy. Or somebody from Philippi had found Paul when he was in Rome in prison and said, hey, what's up with the Odia and Syntyche? They just can't get along. We know they traveled with you. We know that they were part of your ministry. So that's a possibility. It could also be that one of Paul's missionary companions visited Philippi and said, hey, everything in Philippi is great, but. What were you going to say, BJ?
Well, it could be that it was hindering the work of the Lord, because it does that. That's mm-hmm. actually a frustrating thing to be, you know, being involved in church leadership. We don't take seriously, we'll take certain things seriously, but not that charge, to have a wrong heart towards people, and then we'll wonder why God is not working in our midst like he wants to, because we're hindering him. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Presence would be released at a greater level.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It might be more mundane than that, though. And the beginning of the book says he's in chains. We know he's in Rome.
Uh-huh.
And at the end, he says, thank you for the supplies and the gifts and for the messengers.
Yeah.
So they might have just been chief priests. Hey, how's everything at home?
It's... Ladies, don't do that. Yeah, that's probably how it happened. So that's something that we could potentially deduce from the rest of the book. Yeah, somebody from Philippi has been in Rome, and then somebody that was in Rome was sent to Philippi. Somebody was sent from Philippi to give Paul some of his needs. Okay, because in a Roman prison, you know, Rome wasn't like, hey, you're in our prison, we're going to be so benevolent as to feed you. Yeah. Right, but we're asking questions from the text. Because if we can answer the question, that's important. It can add to our understanding of the overall text.
But in a case like this where it is clear that there's no clear answer.
Oh, we're searching for a clear answer if there is one. Okay. At this time, we don't know if there is one. But we are entertaining the idea that that there may be. Okay? Yeah, John.
Private, however, what, not so that one on one, when it
Okay. Public. Yeah, so John is referring to Matthew 18 when Jesus gives instruction about a sinning brother, that you go to them individually, and if they repent, you've won your brother. If they refuse to repent, then two or three should go to that brother, confront him. If he repents, you've won your brother. If he does not repent, then you're then to bring it to the church. And if he won't hear the church, then you are to treat him as a heathen or a tax collector. And the idea there is he must be excluded from the fellowship. So Paul, it appears that he has entered into that final step of confrontation by bringing it to the church publicly. Because we know from some of Paul's other letters and from tradition that a letter would come from the apostle, and then somebody in the church would read the letter to the whole church. How would you like that bombshell to be dropped on you, Margaret? Kathy? Yeah. And you know, and this plays into what BJ was saying, that if the church would take care of issues, it would the ministry of the church wouldn't be hindered. And to add to that, when we've helped people out of the church who are unrepentant, I've never had to kick people out of the church that have been here. I've kicked people out of the church that have visited and caused trouble. But when we've had people here long-term that have been troublemakers, and we've started the process of Matthew 18, and they've left before the end of that process, the church has always grown. The church has become a safe place, and it's removed the hindrance from us, you know, ministering to people. But anyway, it is important to take care of business. Sometimes trivial things, and anyway, so many issues. What time is it? Oh, good. We got a couple more minutes. Yeah.
Hey,
yeah.
Yeah. And this must have been one serious problem for Paul to write about it, probably realizing that it wasn't going to be resolved by the time that letter got passed.
Yeah, that's a good observation. How many weeks? So it had been going on, and then somebody travels to Rome from Philippi, and then however long they were in Rome with Paul, and then however long it took Paul to write the letter, and then to travel back by boat, okay, along the Ignatian Way to get back to Philippi, unless they sailed all, whatever, however, whatever route they took. This was ongoing, and it was important enough to Paul to say something. And I think that even, you know, minor disputes, it hurt Paul's heart to see the body divided, because it can grow from that into a root of bitterness and all kinds of other things. So, yeah.
But I think what's so good, like you always said, we always were taught, don't take just this verse, you know, look at what's before and after. And he really is a
yeah.
Beginning of it, he says, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And that's what he's telling it, you know, take care of this. But then he goes right into rejoice in the Lord. It's like he's.
Yeah. Yeah, we ought not to be disputing, we ought to be rejoicing. And he goes on in the text, so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. And then he drops the bomb. The Lord is at hand. Nothing communicates imminence like the Lord is at hand. Or as James says, behold, the judge is standing at the door. As soon as he cracks the door, what's the first thing you hear in a courtroom? All rise. That's the same idea that is communicated here. Instead of standing firm, there's division. Instead of rejoicing, instead of being gentle, instead of gentleness, there's division. Instead of all that should be happening, there's division. You guys, you need to understand, the Lord is standing at the door. He's not on his way from a far journey. His return is imminent. How many parables did Jesus give regarding that? Oh, the servant, he thinks his master is, not coming soon. And so he gets drunk and he beats the other servants and so forth. And then when an hour that he's not expecting, the master walks through the door and he catches him with his hand in the cookie jar, and then judgment falls. Paul's saying you should be preparing for judgment. You should be living your life for the day that he comes through the door so that it might be a good day. So you might, as John says, not be ashamed when the Lord appears. So in outlining this for my kids, I tried to make it fun, Isaac and Malia, Samuel and Asher. There's a dispute and they come to me, and what do I say? I don't care what you're arguing about. Knock it off. I implore you. Get along. Be of the same mind. Rejoice with one another. And let your gentleness be shown to one another. Because your Father is at hand. I don't care. Knock it off. It's a funny outline. Get along, okay? Rejoice with one another. Show gentleness to one another. Not only is your Father at hand, he has a hand. Amen? Okay. Spare the rod, hate the child. I know, in our culture we say, spare the rod, spoil the child. So unbiblical. It could happen, though, as a result. Thanks. Somebody has a Toyota hybrid. Their lights are on. I always like doing this because I'm waiting for that body to pop up. Okay, BOG9927. Can we have your social, too? So in my observation, that's an outline that I came up with for family discipleship. You can see it in the text there, okay? And it's kind of fun. It helps the kids remember. And guess what? If you go ask my kids, they'll tell you those in order. Okay? They'll say, Daddy doesn't care. Knock it off. Get along. Rejoice with one another. Be gentle. The Lord is at hand. What's that?
They go to mom.
They go to mom. I think Shandy's a little more rigid than me. Yeah. She's swift, man. Right, Shandy? Yeah. Okay. Anything else?
Well, doesn't it say also, if you have something against your brother, to go to them? It sounds like they were going to one another. They were trying to settle their dispute with each other.
Okay. Possibly, or they had, and it wasn't being resolved. Some person wouldn't bestow forgiveness, right? Yeah.
I need to get two steps to my question. I saw the therefore, so I went and looked at the top of the page.
Okay.
Where he's talking about, I haven't even myself yet achieved the prize, but I press on forward.
Okay. So hold on just a sec. So he mentioned the word therefore appears. So why is it therefore? So we want to go to chapter 3 and look at what was said at the end there to gather context.
Well, he's talking about our citizenship being in heaven.
Okay. People that have citizenship in heaven, they shouldn't be disputing?
Exactly.
Wow. It's news to me.
So I went back as far as verse 13.
13.
I was trying to figure out what the meaning of the previous section was.
Okay.
Okay.
In
there about step over and stop sinning and seek God's forgiveness, but that's not in this dispute.
Okay. Was probably implied, though. If they've been hanging out with Paul, I would say they probably know about repentance. Don't you think?
I was trying to see if that was
If it was what?
I was trying to see if that was something that was a big deal, or is it just
yeah.
implied, or was it so small and trivial that the only issue was you're not touching me, or you know,
it's exactly it. Yeah, it's true. Sometimes after a dispute has gone on so long, we don't even know what it's over anymore. We just know that we can't get along because we know something's between us. And so really the only thing to repent of is to stop, right?
And we don't have a right to do that.
That's right.
We don't have a right. We don't have a right. If we're going to be Christians and if Jesus is Lord, we don't have a right to have that.
That's it.
Toward somebody. And it's
exactly.
Sin, just as bad or worse than a lot of other things we think of as bad. And it's not a white collar sin, it's a sin.
Yeah. And that's why Paul says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche. Yeah.
One other thing that we kind of gloss over is he also is exhorting the form of leadership to take action. Many times you'll see a dispute arise and it's not that big of a deal and just ignore it. Here, it's risen to such a level. Come alongside these people, help them out, get them.
Yeah.
There is a slight encouragement to leadership to step in.
Mm-hmm. Or the authority of the body as a whole, just like in Matthew 18. Jesus doesn't say appeal to the elders specifically, but Jesus says, tell it to the church. Because there is a corporate authority within the body of Christ to include and exclude people. Yeah, whoever true companion is, if it's a leader or if it's the whole body. Yeah. Okay. Now, in your reading thoughtfully, we were supposed to be looking for context. We're supposed to be looking for contrasting words, right? Like the word but. We're looking for words like, that are not for words necessarily, but we're looking for imperatives, which are commands. We're looking for exhortations, which are sometimes shy of a command, but more of a strong encouragement. We're looking for indicatives, right? Point some out to me.
Let your moderation be known.
Let's return to 2 and 3 real quick, okay? I implore. Okay, it's actually not an imperative.
I urge, yes.
I urge, okay.
Command is help, yeah.
Help is a command.
Yeah.
It is, it's an imperative in the Greek. Rejoice.
Yeah.
You know, people have said to me, you know, when you make those things a command, it takes all the fun out of it. Well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Sorry, God, you just took all the fun out of it. I'll tell you what. When I'm in the midst of problems and I'm down, I'm whatever, I need an authoritative voice to say, enough. Rejoice. Just like Paul or David in Psalm 42. Oh, my soul, why are you disquieted? Why are you downcast within me? And he turns on himself and he says, you rejoice in God. You knock it off. You hope in him. Don't you love that? He straightens himself out. Yeah, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Well, why would he have to command us things like that?
We get into
self-pity. I mean, the sin nature is so eager to rejoice. It's so eager to be gentle to others and be patient. No, the sin nature has to be brought under control by the Spirit. The Spirit needs direction. It's willing. But the flesh, not just weak, it's totally unwilling. Okay? Yeah, those are commands. We're also looking for repeated words, repeated phrases. Do you see any repeated words? Again, I say rejoice. How important is rejoicing? I'd say it's pretty important if Paul's repeating it in the same breath. Are there some other repeated words?
Also.
How about I implore. Okay. What's that?
Whatever.
Okay, now we've skipped all the way down to the last two verses. Whatever. I love this. Whatever. Whatever things are this, whatever things are that. In this whole context that he's talking about, there's this issue going on. The whole church now knows about it. And Paul says, I want you to take whatever. Let's say everything is bleak, everything is black, but there's this little glimmer of light. And Paul says, whatever. I want you to set your mind, fix your eyes, your attention on that whatever. And I want you to, as it were, put a magnifying glass over it. I want you to draw it back. What happens when you do that with a magnifying glass? It gets bigger. I want you to capitalize on it. I want you to meditate on it, to give your thoughts to it. I want you to make that the most obvious thing in the room. Isn't that amazing? Okay. Whatever is repeated. Okay. Do. Yeah. Action words, man. Something else. Hendricks had said to us in the first chapter observation, I want you to pay attention to the beginning of a list. Do we have a list in the last two verses? True, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy. But what comes first? True. Ooh, I bet that is very important to the rest of the list. Truth. Truth. Whatever things are true. Yeah. I have to be done. Good job, you guys. Reading thoughtfully, looking for terms, looking for imperatives, looking for all the stuff, looking for transitional words, contrasting words. Okay. Asking good questions of the text. How many of you guys say that you learned something from that text? How many of you guys are familiar with Philippians 4? How many of you still learn something about the text? Yeah. Yeah, when you apply a different kind of diligence, you know, a different set of questions and concepts, you start to gather more information. You come to the text and you just don't know. Remember, he said, read it as if it's the first time. And that helps you back up and go, oh, I didn't know that before. Let's investigate this. Let's talk about this. And you may be able to answer questions that you previously thought you couldn't answer. Now, if you take, it's amazing, when you take the book of Acts, you take all of Paul's epistles, and you begin to do this with it. And you create this chronology, and you begin, this picture is painted, and you learn tons of stuff. And so we want to see. When I get into an epistle, my mind is going, where are we in the book of Acts right now? And what information from the book of Acts can play into this one? Or what information was shared in another letter that can play into this one? Because all kinds of facts can be learned that way. And I think oftentimes they're important. Timelines. Historical context, things like that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And as David, again, we say, show us wonderful things in your word. And there may be some things that are trivial. There's maybe some things that are very important. And Lord, we want to discover all that. We want to bring it together. I believe that you've called us to bring it together so that we could understand more. think the more we understand, the more we can apply it, Lord, to greater context in the life that we live in. And so, Lord, thank you for your word. Thanks for the wisdom that it provides. And Lord, help us to be masters of understanding, Lord. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.